Good morning. We come to Genesis 1 again this morning, and our focus is on God's creation of man and woman in his own image, after his own likeness. So this is called the Imago Dei. We are the Imago Dei, or we are made in the image of God. And this is a fundamental, foundational truth to our understanding of ourselves, to our understanding of others around us, other human beings, and to our understanding of our callings in this world. So we all need to consider this truth, and that's where we're going together this morning. So I encourage you to follow as we consider this from God's word this morning, Genesis 1, 26 through 31. But I'd like to start by talking about food. We all know certain things go together, right? Salt and pepper, peanut butter and jelly. This is easy, right? I'm getting your brains warmed up. Peanut butter and jelly, macaroni and cheese, rice and, what is it, beans? I was going to say things over rice, because that's Redeemer by far. Redeemer's favorite lunch is rice and things over rice, right? But we don't just have to talk about food when we're talking about things that go together, right? Bow and arrow, rock and roll, or Michigan football and never passing the ball, right? If you watched the game last night, you get the idea. But I have one more that is actually leading us into our focus this morning. Knowing yourself and what's in the blank? Knowing yourself and what else? Identity, you could say. Identity and blank. Is there a connection? Is there something that we must put in this blank? And what is it? Just like a bow is useless without an arrow, we can't understand what it is, so we cannot understand ourselves without whatever we're going to put in this blank. So what is it? Know yourself and know God. These must go together. We cannot know ourselves, or I would argue know anyone else properly, unless we know God. Around 500 years ago, a French theologian named John Calvin wrote what would many say is the greatest theological book ever written. And for what it's worth, I would tend to agree with them. But here's how he begins his book. Listen, he writes this: nearly all the wisdom that we possess, nearly all the wisdom that we possess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And then he goes on to show the necessary connection between knowing ourselves and knowing God. Like peanut butter and jelly, like macaroni, these things must go together. I mean, think about it. If you were given the task to explain a bow, a hunting bow, to someone who's never seen a bow, could you explain what a bow is without ever mentioning arrow? Is it possible? I don't think it's possible, right? You agree with me? Okay, good. I was worried at that moment that, yeah, you couldn't. So it's kind of like that. We cannot understand ourselves unless God is a part of the picture, because God is the one who made us. And as we come again to Genesis 1, we see that when he made us, he had a very specific design in mind. Himself. He is the design. When he stooped to create us, in his mind, we could say, he had himself as our design. We are made like him in his image. We cannot know ourselves properly unless we know God, period. These must go together. And this should make sense to us as we come to Genesis 1, and we see the way all of reality is presented here on the first page of the Bible. Right, the Bible, God, is being very clear as he speaks to us. He tells us there is a personal God who made all things, and then he made human beings in a special way with a special purpose. And it's these two premises, if they are true, then of course they drastically change how we are to live, how we understand ourselves, how we understand other people, how we view our callings in this world. And we need to see this connection. There is a personal God. He made all human beings in a special way with a special purpose. Huge impact on our lives. We need to see this connection, because if there is no personal God, and if we are just, as Sean Carroll wrote in his 2016 best-selling book, The Big Picture, he's a physicist, and this is what he says: we are just blobs of organized mud with no transcendent or real meaning in our lives. If this is true, it has huge implications, huge effect on how I think about myself, others, and my purpose for living. If this naturalistic way of thinking is true, it affects identity, relationships, purpose. That's the point this morning. So this is how I'd like us to look at this passage first. The God who made us in his own image, because we cannot understand being made in the image of God unless we look at who God is, or made in his image. So that's first. And then second, the image that we are and how this must shape our identity, our relationships, and our purpose. So 2 points. First, the God who made us in his own image. So we started into this last week as we see God introducing himself here in the first page of the Bible at the beginning of this story. But as the story continues to unfold here in Genesis 1, we see a God who is contemplating this next point of creation, contemplating and conversing what he's about to do as he moves to create his most special creation. We don't see this with anything else that he creates. But as he steps forward to create man, he has something to say first. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let us make, he says. So first, under this heading of God, the God who made us in his own image, first, we see again, he is the maker of all things, including us. Let us make man in our image. He is the creator, and therefore he is the king of all the earth and the king of you and me. Right? We come to Genesis 1, we come to page 1 of the Bible, and there's a lot of making. He's filling this world. We see 10 times this phrase, and God said, let there be, and then there was. This whole world comes into being through the powerful words of God. And this is what all of Scripture teaches. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. He is the creator. John 1:3, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And because he is the creator, because he spoke all things into existence, we see that then he is the king over all, of course. He created it all. Of course he rules over all. He's in charge. He's the king over all that he has created. And this is what the Bible teaches. Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And Paul can write to the Romans, from him, through him, to him are all things. He is the king. This connection should be obvious, right? If my daughter made a little toy, a little mini robot. She makes it, spends hours crafting it, making it. She puts it on the floor, she starts to play, and then a mean older brother comes and just, and this wouldn't happen in my home, but this is just an illustration. He comes and just kicks the toy, or he comes and grabs the toy and runs out of the house. What does a parent do in that situation? My sweet little daughter made this. It's hers. She's in control of it. She gets to play with it. She's in charge. I go, take care of that little boy, right? Because she who crafted it owns it in a sense. And that's what we see with God as he introduces himself at the beginning of the Bible. He is the creator of all things, so of course he's the king of all things. He's in control. And this will be very important, as we said at the beginning, our goal today is to understand how we are created in the image of God. And we'll come to see when we get to that second point that we are called, as God's image bearers, to be little kings, to have dominion in this world. So he's the king over all, but for some reason, and we'll get to this, God, the king over all, makes us in a special way, and then he calls us, gives us a special purpose. He tells us, all of us as human beings, to be his representatives in this world, to be little kings for him. So first, as we see God, we see that he is the maker of all things and the king of all the earth. That's point one, under point one. Point two, under point one. Who is God? He is eternally relational and generous in all his relationships. So first point, under point one, we could say is power. This point, if we really summarize it, is he is love. Right? He is love. This is who God is. We have to let Scripture shape our view of God, correct any false assumptions that we have of God. He is a God who immediately reveals himself, yes, as powerful, but also as loving, as delighting in his creation. He turned chaos and emptiness and darkness into beauty, fullness, and light. He causes his sun to shine in all that he has made, his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He's a good and generous God to all of his creation. But then as we look at our text right at the beginning, we see his goodness, we see his generosity, that he creates man in a special way. And then he gives creation into the care of the man and the woman, to his image bearers, to care for it and to delight in it. This is the goodness of God. Look at the passage, chapter 1 of Genesis, verses 28 and 29. God creates his image bearers, then he says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." He's the one who made us so that we can even be fruitful, but he makes us in a certain way to be fruitful and to enjoy this fruitfulness. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, "Behold, I have given." He's a giving God. "I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." We have to see his generosity and love. Even here at the beginning, this is a fundamental characteristic of God. He is, as the Apostle John writes, he is love. And I think we see a glimpse of this, even as he says in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." We see, I think, just a glimpse, just a little bit of his eternal relationality. That sounds like a really big word. It's always in relationship, everlasting relationship. He's always been in relationship because he is Trinity. And I think we see right at chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible, verse 26, I think we see God talking to himself within his triune nature. Now, there's some scholarly disagreement about this, so I'm not positive, but this is my take. When he says, "Let us make man in our image," we're not made in the image of angels. I don't think he's just talking to his heavenly court. I think this is just a glimpse of the nature of who God is. He is eternally relational. He is, we could say, love. He has always been love because he's always had love within himself. This is who God is. And it matters as we have this goal of understanding, how am I made in the image of God? He's a God of power. He's the king, and I'm called to be a little king. And also, he is love. He is eternally relational. I am, at the fundamental core of my being, I'm a relational being. I'm called to be in relationships. I'm made to be in relationships. I'm made to love God and to love others. This is how I'm like him. So just a plug for our Friday morning book study. This is the book we're reading. I'm reading ahead a few chapters. But this is how Dane Ortlund, in the book Deeper, defines the love of God. This is so good. And it's fitting here. "What is this love of God?" he asked. To ask that question is the same as to ask, "What is God?" The Bible says not simply that God loves, but also that God is love. Love for the God of the Bible is not one activity among others. Love defines who he is most deeply. God is love. So ultimate reality is not cold, blank, endless space. We're not just globs of mud, as we said. Ultimate reality is an eternal foundation of endless, unquenchable love. This is ultimate reality. God is. A love so great and so free that it could not be contained within the uproarious joy of Father, Son, and Spirit, but spilled out to create and embrace finite, fallen humans into it. Divine love is inherently spreading, engulfing, embracing, overflowing. If you are a Christian, God made you so that he could love you. His embrace of you is the point of your life. This is who God is. He is power, he is king, the creator of all, and he is, most fundamentally, love. This is how he reveals himself, a generous, loving God. So this is point one. Before we move to point two, which is to consider together how we're made in his image, a few questions. I want to try to apply some of these truths to our hearts. If this is God, power and love, do you feel an impulse to draw close to him? If we correct our understanding of God with what Scripture teaches, with how God reveals himself, he is love. Shouldn't our hearts be drawn to him? A God of power, the creator, the king, who can protect me, who can care for me, but he's not only king, he is love. He is my loving father. The one who is the most powerful one in the universe is also my loving father. Still king, but my loving father, who has promised to give me all that I need. He has promised to do what is best for me. And he's able to do it because he is power and he is love. So do we draw close to him? As we live our lives and we feel the brokenness of our lives, we feel our need. Man, can't we shape our view of God from Scripture and draw close to him in our need, knowing that he delights to hear our prayers and he delights to answer and bless. He delights to bring people into his love. So do you feel an impulse to draw close to him? This is who God is. And he's a God this morning, right? Where Scripture calls this morning, today, where we live now, this time when we live now, the day of salvation, the day of invitation, where this God of power and love is not far off and distant, but he sends people to invite others into his love. This is the day where God is calling people to himself. This is the day where God speaks and invites and welcomes. He uses his image bearers. He uses his image bearers to send out that invitation. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is who our God is. So he is king, he is power, he is a good king, he is our father. And now we move to point two because we see that this God is our template, our pattern for who we are. So point two, the image that we are and how this must shape our identity, relationships, and purpose. Being made in the image of God. So first, under this heading, so first was God, now second, the image. Under this heading, what does it mean that we are created in the image of God? What does this mean? The animals were made according to their kinds, we're told. Humanity is made according to God's kind. So there's an emphasis. You read chapter 1 of Genesis, and you see right away there's an emphasis on God and who he is, but also humanity. We are the special creation of God, designed with dignity, right? This means something about each and every human being, including you and me. This means you are significant and your life is important. You are made in the image of God. One of my favorite authors and Bible teachers is Nancy Guthrie. And she writes of this passage, "Evidently, God was out to make a creature as much like him as a creature can be, and that is who we are." This past summer, we looked at Psalm 8, and I think Psalm 8 is kind of a poetic interpretation of Genesis 1. And Psalm 8:3 says this, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" God cared for his special creation. He created in a special way. He's given us a special purpose. This is who we are as human beings. So the biblical view of reality and the biblical view of humanity, male and female, boldly states that each and every human being is immensely significant in the eyes of the most important person of the universe. Did you hear that? The biblical view of reality boldly states that every single human being, including you, is significant in the eyes of the most important person of the universe. We live surrounded by many lies. And if we're honest, we probably have a lot of lies like lurking in the recesses of our hearts. And these lies shout at us, or maybe whisper, of our insignificance and unimportance. But we need to step back and see the beauty of God's truth, of God's view of reality, because that is reality, made in the image of God. What does this mean for me? Made in the image of God. Significance, importance, and value are found here. This is how God tells us to think about ourselves. Made in the image of God. So do you long for significance? Do you long for purpose and value and acceptance? Come to God and find it here in His truth. Sometimes we can struggle with feelings of insignificance, like our lives are very unimportant. I think about how have you viewed yourself over the last week or two? Struggles with, does my life really matter that much? Maybe you're a new student in a new program. Now you're here at U of M. You're not at your high school, which most likely was smaller than U of M, right? Now you're one of thousands. Easy to feel alone. Many antagonistic voices around you. Start to question, do I belong here? Do I matter? I am such a small piece of this huge place. Maybe struggling a little bit with imposter syndrome, like a lot of people are smart around me. Do I really belong? We can feel so small and insignificant. Does my life really matter? Or maybe you're at a new high school, looking for a place now in a bigger class again, a bigger school, and you think, does anyone care if I'm here? What will I find any good friends? Will this place be a place of community and support? I don't feel as cool or as confident as some of these others around me. I feel so insignificant. Or maybe you're older like me, and for your career, you find it just frustrating day to day. Seems like, you know, what I do just doesn't matter. Day in and day out seems so insignificant. Or maybe you're home with kids. This is your calling right now. Changing diapers, breaking up arguments between toddlers, constantly cleaning up messes. Can there be any significance in that calling, any purpose? Well, we step back wherever we find ourselves in all these scenarios, and we see this primary foundational truth of Scripture, of God, and we see, no, I live. I am a person of significance in the eyes of the most important person in the universe. The God of the universe created me in His image with a special purpose to be like Him, to be His image bearer. This is the significance we have from our God. So what does it mean? Let me try to summarize. So remember, we're under the image. What does it mean? And maybe you feel like I'm still under point one. What does it mean? Very clearly, God doesn't have a body, so it doesn't mean we look like Him physically. It's talking about who we are in our innermost being. So here, succinctly, what does it mean? God is a person. He's an agent who acts, who we could say makes choices, makes decisions, deliberates, we see here. Therefore, human beings are persons who make choices. They're moral agents. We act, we live out our lives. Right, we take a certain course in life. We're like God in that. We're persons. God is the primary reasoning being. He can think, He can speak, He can communicate. So are human beings. We're not like the animals. We're like God. We speak, we communicate, we think. Third, God is Trinity. We've talked about this. He's relational. And so, too, are we fundamentally relational, made male and female for relationships. We're not made to be isolated, cut off from community, distant from others. We're made for a relationship with God and others. And fourth, God is moral. He is the lawgiver. His law as king is over the whole universe. We are made as moral beings. We're like him, made to pursue what is good and true and beautiful. This is part of being made in his image. We live under his law, but naturally, before Genesis 3 happens, we want to live in that law. So who are you if you're made in the image of God? One phrase, one sentence. You are a person made for relationships. Who is able to reason and communicate, which helps in your relationships, and is able to pursue what is good, true, and beautiful, made in the image of God. So that's point one. What does it mean? Hopefully you have a little bit more of an idea of what it means to be made. But secondly, what is God's purpose in making us this way? Why did he make us as image bearers? Why? We see it very, very clearly in the text. Look back at the passage. He's called us to fill the earth, to have dominion, and to subdue it. He's called us to be his little kings, we could say, to represent and rule for him in this world. And again, Psalm 8 unpacks this when the psalmist says, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have crowned humans with glory and honor. You have put all things under his feet." He created human beings in this special way with a special purpose to have dominion, to rule in this world. So you think of Stephen Ross before he gave his 500 or so million to the business school and to the athletic department here. Let's say before he did that, he picked a student. He picked Peter Lin at the time. He said, "Whatever comes from me, Peter Lin is in charge of this. Whatever happens with this money, it's for the business school, it's for the athletic, but he gets to manage it. He gets to have dominion over it." That would be awfully generous of Stephen Ross to pick someone like a Peter Lin, great guy, but to give him dominion over that, give him control. And that's what God has done in his generosity. He made this amazing world. We still can see it around us, that he makes us to have dominion, to lead, control, manage, rule over his creation. This is our purpose. We're not just the strongest, right? We're not just the strongest, and that's why we're here. God has called us to this task. So we see it on a big scale, right? Humanity having dominion. We see it on a big scale. Scientific research, technology, innovation, cultural improvement, environmental care, upholding justice in society. This is mankind having dominion over this world. But we also see it in each of our lives. We see this calling from God to have dominion. So let's think about that. If you're a student, how do you have dominion in your calling right now? Think about that. You have dominion by being faithful to where God has placed you and the calling he has given to you now, let's say, as a student. So you pursue using your gifts for your role as a student, pursuing excellence in your studies. You give yourself to your current endeavors. And I believe for man, woman to have dominion in their calling, as they're pursuing excellence, there's a prayer in their hearts. And it's a prayer, something like this: Thy kingdom come, God, in my own heart and in my sphere. And may others see you, my king, through me. I will work hard, I will love others, I will serve my fellow image bearers wherever you have placed me. But thy kingdom come. We have dominion because we're under the king. We're little kings under the king, and we have dominion by leading others to see the king for who he is. So that's for a student, but for your job, same thing, being faithful to where he has called you. With the prayer of our hearts being, thy kingdom come, may others see who my king is. Or in the home, same thing, embracing your calling, given by God, knowing I was made in a special way, I'm called for a special purpose to have dominion in this world. It's through our normal callings. But there's a spiritual aspect to it where we want others to see who God is through our normal callings, wherever God has placed us. We see the special purpose of God. So that's point two, the purpose of God, to have dominion, to have an impact, to spread the king's love in this world through our normal everyday callings. But three, under image, there has been a necessary course correction, we could say. Understanding the story, understanding the plan of God before time, as we think about this theme of being made in the image of God, and we see the whole story of Scripture, number three, there has been a necessary course correction, we could say. Because we look at our world, we look at our lives, we see all the ways that we fail to have dominion, we fail to lead, we fail to be what God has called us to be. And we look around us and we see the way power corrupts people, the way power is abused. And we realize, like, it's not all rosy. It sounds wonderful. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. After all, let him have dominion. And it sounds like this is going to be great. But we know what happens. Man miserably fails, turns from God. And the image of God is not completely devastated and destroyed in man, but it is twisted. It is malformed now. So now we see men and women having dominion in the sense that they can have power in their spheres and have a lot of influence. But sometimes, or maybe we could say often, their ability to have dominion, which is a gift from God, is turned and malformed and twisted. And we see the abuse of power more and more around us. Something went off. There has to be a course correction here. This world we live in, we still see the dignity of humanity. But we see so much of the abuse of that ability to have dominion. So yes, we were created. This is the biblical story. We were created with dignity and honor, made in God's image. When our first parents failed to have dominion in the garden, off course in a sense, through our sin, and the image of God was twisted, malformed. We see it all around us. And in a sense, that's where we're at in the story. We still see it. We think of the past 6 months, even just in the church, and the abuse of power that has come forward. We see it. But we know, and that is why we're here, that God entered our story. God had a plan to send his own son to be the, we could say, most true, fully human to ever live. He is the image of God. He is the second Adam who will succeed. Well, where Adam has failed, he has done this. And Jesus Christ, by his death and on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, has opened a way for us. With, although we're created in the image of God, with all the twisting that has happened, he has opened a way to correct course in our lives, we could say, to realign us, to renew us after the image of God. Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This was his plan before time, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Jesus lived a perfect life. He is the perfect human. And now this door is open for us to follow in his path. So through faith in Jesus Christ, we're connected to him. And we could say our purpose is restored. We now can step into that purpose. This is the story of Scripture, and this is the theme of the image of God in Scripture that is so beautiful. Paul can say, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we were made like that, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So we're in this point of process where we will be made like God in his image. So course correction, you could call it. Jesus, the image of God, opening a way, correcting, fixing what has gone wrong, and opening a way for us to step into this calling, the purpose we have as his image bearers. So think about this. How do you think about yourself in light of these truths? You hear this call of Christ to come. Our identity is not defined by our looks, what we see in the mirror. It isn't defined by our job, or our accomplishments, our gifts. Knowing yourself and knowing God, why does that matter? Because of who Christ is. Your identity is found through now your connection to Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus making you new. And one day we know that we will be made perfectly, remade perfectly in the image of our Savior. So when you feel like your life is one lowly task after another, when you feel invisible and insignificant, when you compare yourself to everyone around you who seems to be doing far more significant things, again, as Nancy Guthrie writes, you need to take stock of who you really are because you are united to Christ, the King. When you know that you are seated with him in the heavenly places, you will be able to lower yourself to do the most menial task and go to the most needful places to give yourself away. When you know you're connected to him, and that the righteousness of Christ defines you now and on into eternity. So who are you? Who is that person next to you? Where is your significance? It is fixed in the image of God. Christ welcomes us to walk in his same path towards the renewal of the image of God in us. So let me close with just a few thoughts based on our consideration of this. So if you fell asleep for the last 10 minutes, here's the sermon in 2 minutes. The implications of this truth. Because there's a personal God who made us in a special way with a special purpose, this changes everything about our view of ourselves and others around us. So about our view of ourselves and our relationships. Changes everything. You take away God. There is no morality. There is no love. I would say there's no purpose. It's a very sad story. You can hear people say, well, science disproves God. Well, if that's true, if there is no God, all of these other things that are very, very important to us disappear as well. So this is the story not only that I like to live in, but I think it's the true story about myself and about those around me. So here, sermon in 2 minutes, implications from the sermon. You are significant because you've been made in the image of God. You've been given a calling, a special purpose from God. Can you believe this? To be his little king in this world. To show others who he is, the God of power and love. This is your task. This is your calling. To show others who this God is, to be his image. So we are given a task to subdue and fill and I would argue beautify the world around us. Some of that comes through spiritually spreading his grace. Some of that comes from using our gifts. So I think that happens through community planning and building and bread making and cooking. Music creating, poetry reading, and designing, building, forming, farming, even preaching, teaching, serving, and loving. We're image bearers. We're able to be like him and to spread his kingdom of love in all of these different ways. So significant and called. And then we need to think about how this shapes us as a community. And I've had many conversations. I know many of us are thinking this way. If these truths really settle deep in our hearts, all of us as Christians, how would that change we dialogue in our differences? How would that change our comment threads in social media? If we really looked at the other person, they are made in the image of God. That is who they are. I will respect them. I will love them. How could the church be such a light in this world if we embrace this, treating others with the dignity in which they were designed by God. So may these truths encourage us, drive us to Christ, the one who is the image of God, and set us in our calling to represent this God of power and love. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray as we close and thank you for the beauty of your truth and how this helps us understand who we are. We're not defined by how we look or what we do or our meager accomplishments. Our identity rests in who you are as our God, the one who made us, the one who gives us significance. Father, we thank you that in our need, you sent Christ. He is the image of God. He is the perfect human who has gone before us, who is sitting on his throne. And we pray, Father, that our eyes would be upon him and that you would continue to renew us, lead us through confession and repentance when we abuse the power given to us, when we twist the ability to have dominion in this world. Lead us in the path of repentance, we pray, and turn us back to Christ that we may spread your kingdom of love, that power would be used in your church for the glory of your name and for the good of everyone, including the weak and the vulnerable. Oh God, work among us, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.